Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I will read verses 11 to 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, as we have been considering this epistle over a period of time, we are aware that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Christians, but Hebrew Christians. That is, not in the main or Gentile Christians, but Jewish Christians or proselytes, Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, and who are tempted to go back to the Jewish practices that related to the old covenant because of the pageantry, because of the physical symbolism, and so on. And so the writer to the Hebrews is writing to them to not to revert to mere Old Testament practices and forget the significance of the Old Testament as it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And these things are relevant even to us who are Gentile Christians, because after all, we have the constant temptation to think of that which is seen. The traditions and the pageantry of men. And we compare it to all of the rituals that are practiced in the name of Christ. Not only the Roman Catholic Church, not only the Anglican Church, the High Anglicans, but even in Protestantism, in all its varying forms. And so the writer to the Hebrews is writing to them about the everlasting gospel of God and the significance of the work of Jesus Christ, to which all of the Old Testament bore witness. And it is for each one of us, if we are interested in the forgiveness of sins and of eternal life. And let's just follow the argument of the writer to the Hebrews and then consider its application. The Hebrew Christians were fascinated by the earthly tabernacle and the old covenant worship. But the writer to the Hebrews in verses 1 to 5 speaks about the limitations of the Old Testament worship in the sanctuary. And that is what verses 1 to 5 is about. And he reminds them of the makeup of the Old Testament place of worship. That even the first part, in which the priests ministered, were first covenant, or the Old Testament covenant way of approaching God. And he speaks about the lampstand, and he speaks about the table and the showbread, or at least he reminds them of it by application. These were physical symbols that were an everlasting part of the Old Testament covenant, or as long as the Old Testament practice existed. And then behind the veil there was the Ark of the Covenant. And he mentions a number of the things that were in the tabernacle, verse 4, the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides, verse 4, with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 9, of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And I want to do exactly what the writer to the Hebrews does here in verse 5. He mentions it and then he concludes that section by saying, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. He mentions these things. And of course the Hebrew Christians understood something of its significance. But he's not going into the detail of it. Nevertheless, he was reminding them of the Old Testament tabernacle that God himself had instituted. And we ought to remember these things and the significance of them, but the detail of it, he doesn't give it in this particular section. But the point of what he's saying is in verses 6 to 10, and it is this. This Old Testament tabernacle, instituted by God himself, constructed by Moses, by the precise and exacting instruction and detail given by Jehovah to Moses. And this is the second point, verses 6 to 10. Had limitations. And what are these limitations? Well, in verse 6, he gives us the very first of the limitations. And it's this. Only the Levitical priest appointed for ministry was authorized to go into the holy place. Remember, the temple had two compartments. The holy place and the holy of holies. And only select priests, only the Levites, not all the Levites, anyone with any blemish couldn't serve as a priest actively. Anyone who was past a certain age could not serve. Anyone who was immature could not serve. Only a select group of the Levites were allowed to enter into the holy place. It's a limitation for the people of God in the Old Covenant. That is verse 6. And in verse 7, Not only that, only one person once a year was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. No access to God. And you know the reason for that. Sinners are not allowed access into God's presence. And verse 8 tells us the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While the earthly tabernacle, which God had instructed and Moses had built, was still standing. So there were types and symbols. And they were teaching the people of God that access was virtually impossible for people in the Old Testament. The priests had very limited access into the holy place, and the high priest had even greater limitation into the presence of Jehovah in the Holy of Holies once a year. And that only in the prescribed manner, with the prescribed robes, with the sacrificial blood of the atonement, or atonement meaning satisfaction. You know what atonement means and what satisfaction means. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. He who sins shall surely die. Just as is true of each one of us, including the priest and the high priest, they were sinners. And they had the sentence of death upon them. But the blood sacrifice typified that another offering, a mediator, someone else had paid the price. And in the Old Testament, while it prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they look forward to it, as though darkly in a mirror, it was still indicated to them that some innocent substitute had to die in their place. They themselves could not have access to God without the payment of this sacrifice. And then in verse 10, it tells us about the incomplete system of the Old Testament. True, and God anointed, but it was incomplete. Look at verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed under the time of the Reformation. It indicated the outward washings and cleansings. And of course, every true Old Testament believer who understood the scripture knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Now, why is that? An animal is not equal to a man, although some people today would like to think that. An animal is simply an animal. It doesn't have the stamp of the divine creator. It's not made in the image of God. And an animal cannot take away the sins of God's people, made in the image of God. David knew this before the time of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. He says that in Psalm 51. Every true believer in the Old Testament knew that. Everything in the Old Testament was a type and a symbol, and it was prophetic of the one to come. It taught them this, that the wages of sin is death. But instead of my death, God in his mercy has provided a substitute. In this case, an animal. Actually, in the Old Testament, thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals, year after year. And you notice what we are told in verse 10. imposed, ordinances imposed, the very last words, until the time of Reformation. In this sense, the Reformation is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 8 to 10, we're told, yet in these incomplete Old Testament pattern, there is an infinite and incomparable significance in these practices. And first of all, it says in verse 5 that we cannot speak of these things in detail. Verses 1 to 5 about the significance of the tabernacle. And so neither am I. This will be here for a while. But you see, they pointed to something far greater. And we just mention the things mentioned in verses 1 to 5. First of all, in the holy place there was the lampstand. And you remember how when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said what? I am the light of the world. See, it was symbolic and prophetic. The table of the showbread. Remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then behind the veil, you had the golden censer which the high priest carried once a year into the Holy of Holies. That, of course, is typifying the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest is our intercessor. You have the Ark of the Covenant, wherein you have the law of God and the violation of the law of God by the approaching high priest representing his people, but then the shed blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. There's the tablets of the covenant, the revealed word of God. And then he just concludes by saying of these things which we cannot speak, and yet they have eternal significance. They are prophetic of the one to come. And so there is infinite significance in the teaching of those temporary elements of the temple. And then in verses 11 to 15, the writer to the Hebrews speaks about the superiority and the glory of the new covenant. He literally speaks in verse 11 that Christ officiates in a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. You see, the Old Testament worshiper dealt primarily with the things that were seen in the tabernacle of this world. But Christ the High Priest, who is the fulfillment of the symbolism and the furniture and the practices of the Old Testament worship, he ministers in a more perfect tabernacle, or in the perfect tabernacle, in the heavenly tabernacle where God is. You see, every other religion, including Old Testament, had much to do with the earthly practices and the earthly tabernacle. All those sacrifices, millions upon millions of animal sacrifices, must have been very frustrating for the believer. But Christ officiates in the heavenly tabernacle. And the New Testament believer has to do with not the high priest who offered up a sacrifice for himself first, every time he approached God, and every time, or every once a year that he had to go into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, offering sacrifices for himself. He goes into that eternal tabernacle in the heavenlies. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ says, you remember, he says, I will destroy this temple. He is the temple. He is the sacrifice. He is the divine sacrifice given by the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the very nuts and bolts of the text. So what are the benefits of the New Testament believer compared to the Old Testament believer? Well, first of all, we do not come on the basis of the symbolism of the blood of bulls and goats, as it tells us in this text. That's all the Old Testament believer had. But the Old Testament sacrifice was a prophetic sacrifice of the one who was to come. And in this sense, what they had was little and incomplete. They looked forward to the one to come. And you know, Abraham's faith was based on this particular understanding, and so was the faith of all believers. You remember the question of Isaac to Abraham as he goes to Mount Moriah. And of course, Abraham doesn't tell him what's going to be sacrificed. And Isaac raises the question. We have the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And you remember Abraham's answer? God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. You notice it's in the future tense. He's thinking of the immediate sacrifice that he's going to offer. But you remember, we are also told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself about Abraham, who said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham knew that the sacrifices that he offered before were not the sacrifices that would take away sin. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices were symbolic and prophetic. But we are in a far greater place of privilege and clarity. Doesn't mean we are greater believers, but we are more greatly privileged. We look back to the one who offered himself as our sacrifice. Jesus Christ is not only the perfect sacrifice, he's the perfect high priest. Look at the Old Testament high priest, beginning with Aaron. But they needed to make, they were sinful in the first place. They could not be an adequate mediator. They needed to pray for their own sins. But Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God and the perfect mediator. This, of course, another truth here. They had limited access to God. In every sense. True access, but limited access. First of all, the godly in Israel had to make their way to the temple. And that was a limitation for many. But even when they came to the temple, they could only enter the outside courts. You remember? The only people who could enter the holy place were the priests, the representatives. And even the priests had no access to the Holy of Holies, only the high priest. And even the high priest had only access one time, once a year. So you see how greatly restricted was the access of God's people to God in the Old Testament. Well, what about us? Well, we can come anytime into the presence of God. Because you see, our temple is Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual temple. You remember? He refers to his body as the temple. I will destroy this temple, speaking of his body, because in himself is both God and man, and he's the perfect sacrifice. And through him we can come. Every sinner, if he repents or she repents and put their trust. And so we have unlimited access, and we have unlimited, it's an old word, efficacy means efficient for the sins of all of God's people. Efficient to the greatest sins of the greatest sinner. And the key here, as we are told repeatedly in the last section, is eternal redemption. Look at verse 12. It says, in Christ we have eternal redemption. That was not the case in the Old Testament in practical terms. They had to bring sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. But Jesus Christ is the eternal sacrifice and a one-time sacrifice, because he eternally pays for the price of our sins, or the sins of his people. Not only that, in verse 14, we're told that the eternal Son was offered by the eternal Spirit. All the Old Testament sacrifices were the work of their own hands. Sinful priests, sinful high priests on the Day of Atonement. You see, we come with the knowledge of the one who has offered up himself. And in verse 15, we are told that we have an eternal inheritance. So much of what happened in the Old Testament pointed to their inheritance of the land of Israel. It had spiritual significance, but it was to be fulfilled in the day to come in Jesus Christ. And you notice in verse 9, we're told that in contrast to the New Testament believer, the Old Testament believer had to depend upon symbolic things. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered to God, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. There was always this nagging down. You think of the high priest. He comes and offers the lamb of the atonement, sprinkles the blood once a year. And then he steps out of the Holy of Holies. And for the whole year of all the sins, he has to wait for the year to come. So it was not a perfect system. It was merely symbolic and prophetic of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, while we consider these things, we must be careful that there is no absolute distinction between the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer. There is a distinction in degree, but not an absolute distinction. Why do I say that? Well, listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. And in verse 6. And to those whom it was first preached, that is the gospel, they did not enter in. Now, why is it that many who had the benefit of the gospel, of the forgiveness of sins, of the promise of life in the promised land, did not receive it? Well, here it is. Because they did not mix it with faith. They did not come to God trusting in the sacrifice that God had provided which typified the one to come. Remember, we are told Abraham saw my day and was glad. In fact, one of the exchanges between Abraham and Isaac is what? As they go up to Mount Moriah. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's response is interesting. God himself will provide the lamb offering. And it indeed was the faith of all the Old Testament saints that God would provide the lamb. And so, this is the everlasting gospel. But what happened to the Old Testament saints? Well, in Hebrews 4:2, we are told this, that the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. But the word did not profit them, that is many of them, not being mixed with faith to those who heard it. So the question has become to worship God and to partake of the communion, to hear the word of God is this. Are these things mixed with faith for each one of us? Because if it's not, it will not profit. What does it mean, mixed with faith? You receive it in faith. That is, you say something like this. Well, here we have the emblems of the life, blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body. And you say this, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And this is the emblem of the body of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. I know I deserve to die, but God has given his eternal son in my place. That's receiving it by faith. That's mixing it by faith. But there's more than one description of faith. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 4. Of course, we could go to many portions of the Bible, but here's what the writer to the Hebrews says. And to those to whom it was first preached, did not enter, that is, enter the promised land, because of disobedience. You know, the Bible tells us that the gospel is to be obeyed. We have to receive this for ourselves. And many who received all these truths about the forgiveness of sins, received the truths about the tabernacle through its construction and its teaching, they not only not receive in faith, they refuse to obey it. They're happy doing the outward mechanical things. But to those who believe, and to those who receive it, they have eternal redemption. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, even in this passage, verse 12, full assurance, eternal redemption, verse 12. Verse 14, through the eternal Spirit of God. Verse 15, an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do I know I have true faith? And this is something that we ourselves, in one way, ask, which is reasonable. In another way, in another sense, the devil tempts us to ask this question. In another sense, even more, our own hearts tend to doubt these things. Think of the relationship between a trustworthy father or mother and his or her child. If the father promises something and if he's able to do it, do you go around asking whether I have true faith? No, you trust the father or your mother. In the same way, when we are called to trust God, we trust him because he is the eternal father. Or is our trust in our eternal Maker and Father less than those of those whom we trust, who are sinners and fallen? But you see, to all those who trust in him and his sacrifice. We have to mix it with faith. That is, we have to trust the word of God. We have to trust God the Father who gave his Son. We have to trust Jesus Christ who gave his life according to the Father's ordination. We have to trust God the Holy Spirit who gives us the word and proclaims these things to us. And if not, it will not profit you. You will be judged for your unbelief. And as I say again, in verse 6 of Hebrews 4, you're called to obey the gospel. It did not profit them in the Old Testament because they did not obey it from the heart. They liked all the outward practices and they liked the outward benefits. I trust there will be none here who will not obey the gospel. Because Christ died, we have eternal redemption. Because he rose again, we shall rise again. And we look back to the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And we are called to put our faith in him. I trust that we will not take lightly the eternal profit. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? It didn't profit many of them in the Old Testament. But it will profit us if we come to him. For these things indicate the one to come. They prophesy of the one to come. And as we look back, all those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, be not unbelieving, but believing in these facts fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 206.